So where do we go from here? You've heard our plan. And it's God's plan. And by His grace, we will move forward. Please turn to Matthew chapter 12. By the way, God's plans are not always easy. They're not always easy. It's no mistake we have this lesson before us this evening. Earlier in the year, we discussed what institute classes would be on. And Pastor Dearman felt led to have us teach on the local church. Those lessons were up to us what we were going to teach, but Pastor Armacost and myself were allowed to have the opportunity to teach these. And we're all together tonight. And this is a lesson, actually, I put together before my other lesson. I had this one, I put together this one in January last month. And it's what we need. God knew what we would need. And so I'm gonna speak on unity in the church. The title will be Peace in the Church, because what we don't need at this time is strife and divisions. And we'll get into this. And you'll be happy to know I won't finish tonight, because I have 12 pages. It'll be more by the time I get to it next week. I want to start in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to get to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not in a hurry, so we'll just see how far we can get tonight. Matthew chapter number 12. Let's begin there in verse number 22. Then was brought unto him, unto Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, you've been so gracious to us as individuals, to our church. We're thankful for how you've brought us all to the place where we are. And we pray that we know you're not finished with us. You're not finished with our church. We're praying for your grace, your mercy, that you will continue to guide us, bless us, fill us with your goodness, and may we see your hand on this place moving forward. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Our text, it's an excerpt from a discourse that Jesus had with the Pharisees. And in it, Jesus was proving that he wasn't empowered by the devil to cast out demons. And I want to draw your attention, though, that's the context, but I want to draw your attention to an important principle that Jesus gave to us, a very powerful principle. It's found there in verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts, and by the way, he knows our thoughts too, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to what? Desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. So Jesus is using three examples here. He's talking about any kingdom, any city, any house, may I add, any church that's divided against itself is not going to stand. Spurgeon said of this verse, he said, Whatever faults the devils have, they are not at strife with each other. He said, that fault is reserved for the servants of a better master. Oh, the divisions in the church were not so many and so desolating as they are. I wonder why they called him the Prince of Preachers. Amazing. God's people can be less unified than the demons. And if any church is to move forward, they must move together. Let me say, we have a good church. And the Lord wants us to remain united and unified. And the devil seeks to destroy and to divide this church. He does that. He likes to divide all churches. He loves to see churches split. Troubles in our lives can either drive us to God or away from God. They're designed to drive us to God, but oftentimes people run from God in their troubles. Same in marriages. I know my marriage with my wife, it is so much stronger because of the difficult times we had on the mission field. They were very fiery trials, but it made our marriage what it is today. And troubles can either unify or divide a congregation. I've seen personally how trouble affects churches. I took a church right after split and became the pastor. That was exciting. There was tension in the church. There was tension all through the community. It was a very small town. And just going out knocking on doors and, wow, little did I think I would experience such opposition. And eventually the Lord moved us on. The church found another pastor, but closed its doors not long after that. Splits are not good. I saw another example. A few years ago, some tried to split Fairhaven Baptist Church. And God's people banded together. And we prayed. And we sought God's help. Were we perfect? Oh, no. Did we struggle? Oh, yes. And God blessed, and God used our pastor to help us through a rough time. The result of drawing close to God during that time and becoming unified, God blessed our church with a sweeter spirit, more gracious spirit than we've ever experienced. Satan did not, does not like our unity and the results that God has brought to our church. So, he sent more trouble. If we respond, again, the right way, we're going to enjoy God's richest blessings. If we allow trouble to divide us, our church is going to suffer. And we know the devil wants to hinder God's church. He's got his sights set on us. He's got his sights set on leadership. He's got his sights set on families. Now, I understand people in our church have some genuine questions and concerns. That's fine. We have differences amongst each other, don't we? Differences are not wrong either. But what is wrong is when we allow differences or questions to divide us and cause us to turn upon or oppose one another. So I'd like to say, I'm still in my introduction. That's the only thing I've really, really tweaked for this lesson tonight. I'd like to say, don't let Satan divide us. We're not political parties.
trying to get people to believe what we believe and lobby everyone to be on my side and against this or that or whatever. No, we're a called out assembly seeking to glorify God. And tonight, we're going to look at some of what the scriptures say about unity. And I'd like us to turn over to Ephesians chapter number 4. We've got a manual right here. When we follow this, things go real well. When I follow this as an individual, my life goes a whole lot better. When I follow this in my marriage is going well. I follow this as a parent, things are blessed. When we follow this as a church, God will continue to work. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read the first 6 verses. It says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Now, let me remind you, this is the Apostle Paul writing to a church. A church in the city of Ephesus. So this is written to a church. And that's so we can apply these truths to our church. And in verse 2, he says, "With all lowliness and meekness and with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So I've got several points. We're not going to do them all tonight, but I want to begin with the first one. I want to give you an explanation of unity. An explanation of unity. The word unity means oneness. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we just read that. There's several things that are listed as one. And after he stressed in verse 3 about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, then he goes and lists seven times he talks about one. Speaking of one, the phrase "one accord" is found in the New Testament 12 times. 11 of those are found in the book of Acts. Now, if you will keep your finger here in the book of Ephesians, I'd like you to turn back to Acts chapter number 1. Because we're going to come back to Ephesians, but in Acts chapter 1, so the idea of one accord, and again, that's what we're talking about here in this section. One accord, that phrase, that word, they mean unanimously or one mind. It's actually both of those ideas. Unanimously. Now, by the way, that's never, in the context of Scripture, it's never used in connection with voting in the church, you know, that everything has to be unanimous. It's just not found in the Scripture. So where is this one accord found in the Scripture? Well, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it's used in connection with prayer. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." You know what our church needs to be doing? It needs to be praying. And as we are unified together, you know, if we're all seeking the Lord, various factions and things of the sort, if this side's going toward God and this side's going toward God, we kind of meet in the middle, don't we? God will bring us together as we get closer to God. And sometimes we find out that our thinking may have been a little askew as the closer we get to God. So they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So that's where it's found. It's also used in connection with worship. Would you turn with me to chapter 2 in verse 46? Worship. It says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple." Now get that. We'll just stop there for that phrase. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. You know where it's good to be? You know where it's good to be tonight? God's house. It's good to be in God's house with God's word. You know where it's good to be? Sunday, right here. Sunday night, right here. Men, you know where we need to be on Saturday night? Prayer meeting. God is working in our church, and we need to worship Him. But also, if you look with me in chapter 4, verse 24, it's also associated and used in connection, this phrase, with praise. I think this is very important too. You notice we sang a couple extra songs tonight. We need that. We need to focus on the Lord. Let me give you this in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, it says, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. You know what they did? They had some trouble going on there. They looked to God and they just started praising Him. Lord, You're God. You're big. You made everything. You're all powerful. In our vernacular, You got this. Let me tell you, God's got it. And not only has He got it, He's also told us how to get it. And what we need to do is follow it. God's got this. But they were praising God. You see, they were in trouble. They were praising God. But it was hard. They're praising God. Do you know that praise brings the presence of God?
Yes, sir.
Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence. His presence with what? Singing. Something from your heart to God. Focusing on the Lord. We need God's presence right now. I don't know about you, but I need His presence. So let's focus on Him. And as we do, we will begin to see things more clearly. A family friend of ours, growing up, he was an optometrist. And I remember going to him, and you know, I was doing some computer work in an engineering office, and he always told me, Dave, the vision breaks. Get up and move around, but also just look up and adjust your focus on something distant. You can't keep looking at that screen. You can't keep looking at your desk paperwork all the time. He said, it's not good. It strains your eyes. You've got to take a vision break. You know, focusing on things right in front of you, your problems, too closely, for too long, they're going to put a big strain on you in your heart. You know what you need to do? Take your eyes off the problems for a moment. I mean, we got to get back to them and deal with them. See, right there. What about this? What about this? What about just saying, okay, Lord,
amen.
I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Let's take a look up. So we see that phrase, one accord. Let's look at another one here. How about one mind? That phrase, one mind, is used 6 times in the New Testament. One mind refers to being like-minded. Now, I like this next definition of one mind. Being disposed toward the same direction. Now, this is important. And another one is harmonious. In Romans 5, verses 5 and 6. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. By the way, we need God to grant that to us. To be like-minded one toward another. Now, why do we need God to help us to be like-minded one toward another? Because sometimes we're not. We get out of sorts with each other. Sometimes we get out of sorts with ourselves. Like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those verses teach that we're supposed to be like-minded toward each other and like-minded toward God. God's people must be going in the same direction. It's not healthy for part of a church to want godliness. I'm just using this as an example. And the other part of the church to want worldliness. That doesn't go well. If a church is divided about its mission, it's going to be hindered. Okay, now, follow this example. What would happen if a church, if half a church wanted a social club and the other half wanted to aggressively evangelize the world? Where would the time and the money be spent? Would it be spent on entertainment and activities? Or would it be spent on missions and outreach? You say, well, they wouldn't agree to that. No, they wouldn't. And the reason why is because they're not unified. But we have the same direction. We actually have the same purpose. I think most of us really do want to glorify God and do want to evangelize the world and do want victory over sin. So the key to unity then is that God wants oneness, but let me suggest oneness of purpose. He created us as individuals. He didn't create clones. We're not expected to be clones. Unity isn't, being exactly the same. Being unified means that we can actually even have differing opinions sometimes on some things. So let me give you an example. Okay, so you got, let's say there's two guys in the church. There's a Bill and a Bob. All right, and they differ on how to use money that was designated for outreach. Now, Bill and Bob both love God. Bill wants to use it to buy an extra bus to reach people in the community. Bob wants to use that extra money to support four new missionary families. Now, are they unified in the purpose of reaching the lost? Absolutely. Do they have different opinions on how to do it? Yes. But because they're both spiritual and they're both going in the same direction and they have mutual respect for one another, once the final decision is made by the church, you know what the two men will do? They'll move forward together. That's what they do. So that's an explanation of unity. I hope that helps a little bit to understand what we're talking about, unity. I think it's key to realize that unity is not agreeing all the time on absolutely everything, but it's oneness of purpose. I want to give you number two, an expectation of unity. If you will now, go back with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. There's an expectation of unity. Now, who's expecting this? It's God. Look with me in verse 4. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If you just look at those three words, keep the unity, that seems pretty clear to me that God expects unity. There's other passages that teach that God wants unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be, listen to this, no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Get that idea again, one-minded, like-minded, same judgment. We need to be going forward together. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Then he says, live in peace. So being of one mind means you're going to live in peace. You're not going to be at each other's throats. You're not going to be against one another all the time. And it says, and if you do all that, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. I don't know about you, but I want God's love. I want his peace. And we can have that in our church as we exercise this idea of having one mind and trying to keep the unity of the Spirit. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, You see, love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? If you know, if we have love for one another, it'll help us work through a whole lot of trouble. Being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Nothing be done through strife. You have a different opinion? It's okay. Until you start causing divisions. You have a different opinion? Fine. Until you start sowing seeds of discord among the brethren. Different opinions, it's okay. It's not sinful. What's sinful is how you react and what you do about your differences. God expects unity in the church. And if he expects it, then we ought to make oneness of purpose a very high priority in our lives and in our church. And we ought to work hard for that. And that is what the church covenant is all about, by the way. People bind together to go in the same what? Direction. This is what God wants for us. So there's an expectation of unity. And then we see, number three, the effort for unity. Oh, it's not easy. Let me ask you this. Those of you who are married, is it easy 24/7? Has it been easy every day of your marriage? You've never had any differences? Sure you have. And you're still together. Why? Because you worked on them. That's what you got to do here. Well, work on it. Amen? You know, good things are worth working for, by the way. I think we got a good church. I think it's worth working for. I think it's worth keeping this thing going. Because I'm expecting God's blessings. So we're in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Get that word, endeavoring. It refers to effort. The same Greek word is also translated in other parts of the New Testament as diligence and labor. So I don't like to work. Sorry. We got to work at this. You got to work at a marriage. You got to work at raising your kids. You've got to work at relationships at work. You got to work at relationships in the church. In other words, we are to work hard at being unified and not put it off. We need to get at it right away. Because it's not easy to maintain unity. Now, remember one of the definitions of unity was harmony or being harmonious? We talked about one mind, one of those phrases back there. Harmony. All right. Some of you got some little elementary kids. Dr. Volan will appreciate this. If you take a bunch of elementary children on the first day of band class, you put an instrument in their hands for the first time. All right, none of these kids have held an instrument before. They've got it. And all right, kids, play. What do you think it's going to sound like? Probably what it sounds like after several band practices. About the same, right? There's not going to be any harmony going on. You know what it's going to be? Discord. Straight discord. Unity in a band takes a lot of work. Now, you and I who come to church and we're not really involved with the music program, and we sit down there on Sunday night or whatever, and the band's up here and they play a special, and you're sitting there, wow, that's good. That was good because someone spent thousands of man hours getting it good. It's hard work to bring harmony. But it's worth it, isn't it? Because God wants it. He expects it. So let's work at it. It's worth putting the effort in. In our church, sometimes it's like an instrument. We all get out of tune a little bit. And we got to make some personal adjustments. and make sure we're heading in the same direction. Perhaps tonight you need to get yourself in tune. Can I tell you, we can renew our hearts and our minds day by day through meditation in the Word of God. That's a great tune-up right there. So, unity is going to take some hard work, some self-denial, and also some humility. But I think we all ought to make that commitment toward it. Let me give you a fourth thing, and I'm going to talk about some essentials for unity. Essentials for unity. Now, consider some things that are necessary to have unity. First thing you have to have, if we want unity in your life and in this church, and this is a principle that extends into your home, whatever, the first thing we need is a Spirit-filled life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 3 again, endeavoring to keep the unity of what? Or who? The Spirit. Right? The unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God promotes unity. Can I tell you what promotes divisions? The flesh. So, let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 to you. It says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Why was there envying and strife and divisions? Because they were carnal. And you and I all have a flesh. And if we operate after the flesh instead of after the Spirit, we're going to create divisions. There's going to be envying. There's going to be strife. And if you have strife in your heart, so I'm standing for right. And if you're not standing for right the right way, maybe you're not really standing for right. Or you're certainly not right about being right. So let's just take some examination from the Word of God and say, these are some essentials. If we want some unity, we got to have, you know, a Spirit-filled life. Can't have unity in the church when people are focused on their way and fulfilling their desires and lusts. Okay, so see Spirit-filled life. That's an essential. Second thing is peace. We find it there in verse 3 again. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace. A bond is a band. Bands tie things together. So peace, then, is something that keeps us together. The word peace refers to quietness, rest. It's really the opposite of strife. So if there's any strife going on, that means there's no peace. We're going to have strife when we're not filled with the Spirit. But when we are filled with the Spirit, then we get this band, the bond of peace that ties things together and keeps us together. And you can't have unity when people are filled with hostility and resentment. So I have a question for you. Are you at peace in your heart toward one another, toward other members? If you're not at peace with some other member in this church, no matter who it is, we've got a problem. And you've got a problem. And you have got to work on this idea of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's another thing that helps us, and that's grace. Another essential for unity. If you want unity, we need grace. If you drop down and look in verse number 7 with me, it says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now, God promised to give us grace, and grace is a great enabler. Unity's not natural. It takes supernatural power. You know, go back to the home. That's why so many marriages in the world just fall apart, because they don't have God in it. They're trying to do a supernatural thing without supernatural help. And that's where grace comes in for us with unity. And we need to ask the Lord to give us the grace that we need to be at peace with Him and to be at peace with others in His church. Then I'll give you a fourth one. That another thing that God gives us, or is another essential for unity, not only is it spirit-filled life, peace, and grace, but also I find here in this passage, biblical leadership. Look with me there in verse number 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. God gave gifts to his church to help promote unity. Now, we don't have apostles and prophets any longer. We do have evangelists, which includes our modern-day missionaries, and we have pastors and teachers. And thankfully, you have pastors and teachers in this church that are trying and seeking to glorify God. Now, is any biblical leadership perfect? No. I mean, go back to John the Baptist. I love what Jesus said about him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a man. But he was sent from God. So, can you have a differing opinion on some things? Yeah. But should you seek your agenda and to push your agenda? No. So God gives pastors to help his church. And these men are given to help perfect the saints. That word perfect means to mature them. And look with me, that's what it says there in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now look at verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the what? Faith. Why did God give us pastors? To help promote this thing called unity. So I have questions, I have troubles, I have concerns, I need some help. You've got pastors. Let's follow God's book and look at these essentials. If we're spirit-filled, trying to have peace with one another, asking for God's grace, and seeking God's help through biblical leadership, I think we'll be all right. So we have to come into the unity of the faith. You know what that tells me? That if we don't have this unity of faith, then we haven't been perfected. We haven't been matured. That means we're immature. So division is a lack of maturity. And our church should be able to get through a major crisis if everyone seeks to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. Let me give you the last point for tonight, and that's the elements of unity. We read it already there in verses 4 through 6. Unity refers to oneness. It mentions one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Let me make a couple comments on some of these, okay? One body. Remember that you are just one member in the church. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:14, for the body is not one member, but many. We are all entitled to our opinions, but your opinion does not override someone else's. The body is not merely one member, it's many members. And at times, you know what, I'm sorry, but at times you and I have to get over ourselves. For the sake of unity. I'm not talking about compromise. Not at all. I mean, even in sports, you know, you ever see someone like it looks like they got two left feet? You know, that their members are not working together. This will be about no hand-eye coordination. Yeah, it's because things aren't working together. And they might be trying, but it just ain't working, right? Well, let's let it work. All right, so we're one body, then one spirit. So if we're all following the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean we're all going to be exactly the same, but we're all going to be heading in the same direction with the same purpose, right? Same purpose. We want to glorify God. We want to please Him. We want to win souls. We want to live a holy life. Then one hope. We know where our hope is. It's in heaven. And if we're saved, we're all going to end up there someday, so we may as well get along well now. Amen. Then there's one Lord. That tells me that there's only one master. We learned last week in this class that, you know, There might be a pastor, he's a shepherd, but there is a chief shepherd over him. We have one Lord, and that's who we follow. Let's follow him. He's given us the directions. So, well, I don't like those. Can't rewrite it. Let's just follow it and see how it works. You'll find it does. Then there's one faith. This idea refers to doctrine. So if we're going to be unified, we must believe the same major tenets of the faith. Can I tell you, we have sound doctrine. We believe salvation by faith. We believe separation from the world. We believe in sanctification to God. We believe in sending missionaries. We believe in sowing. We believe in service in the church, and on and on and on and on. We cling to the scriptures, continue to do so, and allow God to help you. One baptism. I mean, I don't know how to apply that to us, but other than the fact that we should all believe the same thing about baptism, right? It's by immersion. Okay, let's move on to the next one. One God and Father. Can I tell you? He's God, he is a Father. He's God, so he's omniscient. We're not. He's our Father. You know what that means? He's in charge of the family. And we'd all do well to remember that there's one Father over all the people together, all of God's family. And you know what that means? That we should be careful how we treat his other children. Use caution when you're talking to or about God's other children. Because God loves the brethren that you disagree with as much as he loves you. So let's extend the grace to them that we would want extended to us. Don't go to war with those that God loves. So these are the elements that are necessary to have unity. And if we keep these things in mind, we'll continue to be a tight-knit church. Next week, we'll talk about the enemies of unity. And then I'd like to end on a good positive note and talk about an example of unity. God gave us a pretty neat example that we can follow, and I hope it'll be a blessing. Let's pray.